Hebrews chapter 6. Let's try again, shall we? Hebrews chapter 6, and we're going to start reading in verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 6. For when God made promise to Abraham because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I'll multiply thee. And so after he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath of confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto us the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in the which it is impossible, was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for this night, and Lord, we thank you that you're in control, and you never make mistakes, and Father, tonight we just pray that despite the interruption, that Lord, you would quiet our hearts, you would prepare our hearts to receive your word, and that Lord, you'd help me to have clarity of thought and be able to simply explain your word. May tonight we receive a blessing from the word of God. May it encourage us and challenge us, and may we leave this place this night singing your praise, having known that we've been in your presence. May you receive all the praise and all the glory. Just guide now, we pray in Jesus' name. Juliet asked Romeo the question, what or what's in a name? And while that may have been a significant question in this Shakespearean play, Romeo and Juliet, which I've never read, don't know much about Romeo and Juliet, except I do know that phrase. She did ask the question, what's in a name? And might have been significant in that play. The question, what's in a name, takes a whole new significance when you ask that question of Jesus Christ. What's in a name? You know, names make a difference in Bible times. And the most important names are those associated with Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, and they shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. In fact, in the Word of God, there are hundreds of names and titles for Jesus Christ. And each one of them has a dual revelation to you and I. It reveals what Jesus Christ is in himself, his character, and also reveals what he wants to do for you and I, his blessings, his grace, his mercy towards you and I. Each name that he bears indicates some blessing that he wants to share with us. 700 years before Jesus Christ was born, the prophet Isaiah saw him coming, and his record is found in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. I'm not going to turn there, but you know the verse well. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah saw prophetically this child that was going to be born, and he saw this child was unique. He says that unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. In other words, the child was both God and man. As man, he was born and shared in the sinless humanity so that he could become a sacrifice for you and I. As God, he was given the Father's love gift to you and I, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, given to you and I, that he could go and die on Calvary, that we might be saved. And this child would be God in human flesh. And Isaiah then records for us a number of the names that are so descriptive about Christ in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And I don't know if you've ever taken time to study out the names of Christ from Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, but it's a worthwhile study. And tonight I want to center in just one of those names. It's the second one in the list. And you shall call his name Wonderful Counselor. I want to have a look at the name Counselor and see the significance of that name of Jesus Christ for you and I today. His name is Counselor, and that's why we're in Hebrews chapter 6 and verses particularly verses 17 and 18, or rather 17 to 20 of Hebrews chapter 6. First of all, I want you to notice with me our need for counsel. Our need for counsel. Verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. You know, today in our world, there is a vast variety of counselor aids. You can go and see a psychiatrist. You can go and see a psychologist. You can go and see a therapist. You can go and see an analyst. You can go and see just about any kind of ist you want to see to gain some measure of counsel with regard to your needs. And the reason for that, in general, the reason for that is that people have failed to consult the only wise counselor, God himself, in the person of Jesus Christ. You know, if people would run to Jesus Christ, they would have no need to run to counselors. I mean, in fact, we would reduce the need for counsel at all if people would simply just go to the one who is the divine counselor, to Jesus Christ himself. His name is Counselor. He is the counselor. And if we would take the time to go to him, instead of going to all these other things and other people, we would find that the need for counsel would be reduced, if not eliminated, because we've gone to the one who is the divine counselor. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 17 to 20, read about God's unchangeable counsel. In verse 17, it speaks of an immutability of his counsel. There at the end of verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto us the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel. Now, you and I are the heirs of promise. Those of us who know Jesus Christ as the Savior, we're the heirs of promise. The promise of God, of salvation, of eternal life, of an inheritance, a joint heirs with Christ. We're the heirs of promise. And he says that unto us, the heirs of promise, he wants to show unto us the immutability of his counsel. That is the unchanging nature of his counsel. There is a certainty, there is a consistency in the counsel of Almighty God. You know, it doesn't matter what generation you live in, what age you live in, God's counsel has been the same. From the day that Adam and Eve were created to the day that you and I are taken home to glory in the rapture, the counsel of Almighty God has not changed. It's immutable. It's unchanging counsel. So what advice God would have given to Noah and would have given to Abraham and would have given to Peter and to Paul and to James, God is going to give to you and I. The counsel doesn't change. As he is unchangeable, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So his counsel is unchangeable. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the word of God, therefore, is unchangeable. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's an unchangeable counsel. Now, the word counsel here in verse 17, where he talks about the immutability of his counsel, the word counsel means to advise or to guide. God's advice and God's guidance to you and I is unchangeable. God's not going to give advice to you that he doesn't give to me, and he's not going to give advice to me that he doesn't give to you. In any given circumstance, there is only one answer to that circumstance, and that's God's answer. And it's not negotiable. It's not something you and I can go to God with, and we can ask God to negotiate the terms of the counsel. God's word says this, and that truth is applicable in every circumstance that we face equally, okay? Because his counsel is unchangeable, his advice, his guidance is the same. And God will guide us and God will advise us, who are heirs of promise, with regard to his will for us. And that's the point here in verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. God wanted you and I to know his will. And for the most part, we don't need counselors. We don't need therapists. What we need is Christ. And if we would spend more time at the foot of the cross, if you and I would spend more time in the Word of God, if you and I would spend more time before the throne, and you and I would spend time in the Word, spend time in prayer, we would find that we receive from Almighty God all the advice and all the counsel that we need. And one of the purposes of coming to church is for the preacher of the Word. The point of the pastor is that he is to feed the sheep. It's to give advice, to give counsel from the Word of God, not his advice, not his wisdom, not his personal pet ideas, but wisdom and understanding from the Word of God. We need to confide in and consult God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Counselor. That's what his name is. His name is Counselor. And God's counsels never change, so much so he confirmed that with an oath. Look in verse 17 again at the end there. It says, confirmed it by an oath. In other words, God swore by an oath that his counsel would never change. The certainty of the counsel is this. It's as though you and I, just in case you and I are questioning, you know, God said, my counsel is immutable, it's unchanging. And just in case we don't believe that his counsel is unchanging, God says, I have confirmed it by an oath. I swore an oath that it would not change. He declares his counsel to be true by an oath. If you go back in this passage, if you go back to verse 15, we read this. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath of confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God willing more abundantly show unto us the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. So people who swear an oath confirm it by those who are greater than them. The Bible tells that God confirmed it by himself. Back to verse 13, please. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. So God said, my counsel, my advice, my wisdom to you, my direction regarding my will is unchanging. It doesn't vary from generation to generation. The advice that God gave to my parents is the same advice that God gives to me, and the same advice I give to my children, and Lord willing, the same advice they give to their children. For God's counsel is unchanging, so much so that God said, I have confirmed it by an oath, and that oath is made by God himself, for there is no higher. God says, I swear by myself that what I say is my counsel, my advice, my wisdom is unchanging. It's not negotiable, because God said it. So that you and I might have, look at what he wants us to have in verse 18, that by two immutable things in the which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have strong consolation. God says, I want you to understand my counsel is unchanging. I have confirmed this by an oath so that the heirs of promise might have strong consolation. Now the word consolation is comfort, entreaty, or advice. Strong counsel. We might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. The point of the matter of this passage is this, that God is our counselor. And God wants you and I to understand that his advice is absolute, it's unchanging, it is settled in heaven, sealed by an oath, so that you and I might receive from him all the counsel, all the advice, all the comfort, all the entreaty that you and I need, we can find in him. He's the source of all that we need. And you and I ought to flee to him to lay hold of the hope that is before us. That's what he says in verse 18, that by two immutable things, in the which is impossible God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. Now the hope, initially, is the hope of eternal life, offered in the gospel. Isn't it wonderful to know that God's counsel with regard to the gospel is unchanging? Doesn't change. Every generation, the message is the same, isn't it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the message of this generation. It's the message of the next generation. It's the message of the last generation. It's been the message of every generation, of every age since Adam. Salvation has been found in God. Sure, in the Old Testament, we look towards Calvary. And in the New Testament, we look back to Calvary. But salvation was found in Jesus Christ, and every generation, and all who believed by faith were saved. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And the hope that is ours in Christ, the hope of salvation, is a hope that is absolute. Everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Doesn't change. There's not a situation whereby, you know, tomorrow all of a sudden we're going to find that God demands works for salvation and you and I made it by the skin of our teeth in the grace part of salvation. It's not going to happen. Tomorrow salvation will be by grace through faith as it's been for time and immemorial. That's the hope. But the hope also, you and I who are saved find hope in the person of Jesus Christ. We can flee to Him for comfort. And that's the context of this passage. Go back to verse 13 again. I want to read verse 13 and 16 and see the context of this thing, of this passage. It says, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. So after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." So Abraham's the illustration. God's blessing rested upon Abraham. God made a promise to Abraham. He swore that promise by an oath, by himself, that God would bless Abraham. So that after he had patiently endured, he obtained that promise. And then God picks up the theme of you and I, the heirs of promise. And he says, as Abraham could trust God because God's promises were sure, and God's advice, God's counsel, God's wisdom was sure, you and I can have the same hope in Christ. We can trust Him in the same way to be a blessing to us. God will keep His promises, and God will bless us. God's will and God's blessing is assured for you and I as believers. As surely as was for Abraham, and Abraham received the promise, so too you and I will receive the end of the promise. That is strong consolation if we trust Him. We can flee to Him for this advice. Strong consolation. We find hope in the person of Christ when we flee to Him. And we need someone to advise us. We need someone to guide us. And Christ is that counselor. It amazes me today there are so many counselors out there, Christian counselors, that people want to go to see. When really Christ is the answer. Not the world, not men, but Christ. He is the only wise counselor. Why would you want to go to anybody other than Christ for counsel when He's the only wise counselor? If we're to walk, as we ought to walk, then we need to go to Him for guidance. And for counsel and for refuge to Christ, the counselor. He is our counselor. And the reason for that is because our hearts are sinful. We need His counsel because our hearts are sinful. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Above all things, who can know it?" If you and I depend upon our own wise counsel, we'll make mistakes. We'll get it wrong. Because our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? If we rely upon what we think is right, if we go upon feelings, we go upon emotions, we go upon what we think, we'll be led astray, for our heart is deceitful. You know, Peter saw in his heart courage and stability, didn't he? Prior to the crucifixion. Remember in John chapter 13, when the Lord was talking about all those who would forsake Him, and Judas had just left the room, and all the disciples were there. And Peter says, "Listen, Lord, they'll all forsake thee. I will not forsake thee. I'll die for you." And the Lord turns to him and says, "Peter, before this night is through, you'll deny me thrice." Peter saw in his heart courage and stability, but Christ saw in the same heart cowardice and failure. And the only one who really knows our heart, who really knows us, is our Creator. Jesus Christ. And therefore, we ought to flee for Him in refuge. We ought to flee for Him for counsel. He made us. He created us. He knows us. He knows our downsitting, our uprising. He knows everything about us. If somebody knows us better, there is nobody who knows us better than Christ. And therefore, we ought to go to Him for counsel. Not the white world and not men, as I said, but to Him for counsel, to Christ the Counselor. There's another reason why we ought to go in for counsel, is because our thoughts are limited. Isaiah 55 verse 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." And so, after salvation, we need to have minds transformed so that we might understand the will of God. It says in Romans chapter 12 verse 2 that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may know what is that good and that acceptable and that perfect will of God. And you and I are to have transformed minds that we might understand the will of God. And what we need is for the Lord Jesus Christ to counsel us so that we might know the will of God. That's why we need transformed minds. We need minds that are in tune with God. We're not to be conformed to this world, but we'll be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we might understand the will of God. We need our minds in tune with Him. We need to let the mind of Christ be in us so that our thoughts are corrected by Him, so that our understanding comes from God, so that we receive the advice, the guidance that we need day by day, because His ways, His thoughts are not our thoughts or our ways. We need Christ to counsel us so we might know the will of God. We cannot determine this by our own strength. Go with me to 1 Corinthians, if you would, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. We read this. "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but in the which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." If we have the mind of Christ, He instructs us in the things of the Lord. We understand. We gain the wisdom. We gain the knowledge and the understanding we need to know God's will. James chapter 1 and verse 5, if you would please. James chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Wise counsel comes from Christ. And the fact that He is counselor indicates He has a definite plan for our lives. And we need strong consolation. We need strong advice from the counselor, Jesus Christ, so that we might know the will of God and have victory over sin, over self in our lives. We need a counselor. There's no doubt that you and I need counsel today. So it shouldn't surprise us, therefore, that the world seeks counsel, The counseling industry, psychiatrists, psychologists, and therapists, and analysts are growing because the world seeks counsel. The problem is they seek it in the wrong place. The scary part is that Christian counseling is growing and growing, and people aren't finding counsel even as believers where they ought to find it, which is in Christ. We need counsel, but we need to find the counsel in the right person, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if you're going to a counselor, you know, you want to know the qualifications of the counselor. And here in Hebrews, the writer of the Hebrews gives to us the qualifications of Christ as our counselor. This one who gives to us the immutable counsel of God, the unchanging counsel of God, so that we might have strong consolation, he comes and he has qualifications. He's qualified for the job. Verse 17 and verses 19 and 20 give us his qualifications. In verse 17, it says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto us the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entered within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There are a number of things about Christ that show his qualifications. First of all, he's the eternal God. He's the eternal God. Verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show us the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, speaks of God. Jesus Christ is counselor. Because the rest of that verse in Isaiah chapter 6 goes on to explain that he is mighty God. And as mighty God, he is the eternal God. And as eternal God, he is able to counsel you and I. If you go to Colossians chapter 2, please. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. It says of Jesus Christ, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When it comes to Jesus Christ, our counselor, he was part of the eternal counsel of God in creation. In Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, it says, let us make man in our image. Jesus Christ was there at the very beginning. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He was there in the beginning. He is the eternal God. Colossians 2 and verse 3 says, that their hearts might be comforted, be knit together in love, and all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father of Christ. The mystery of God and the Father of Christ. We find in verse 3, it says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus Christ is the eternal God. Therefore, there's nothing that Christ does not know. Jesus Christ knows the mind of God. And therefore, he knows the counsel of God. And his advice, therefore, is immutable. It's unchanging. It's unchangeable. As counselor, we're going to the one who understands all things. The one who knows the beginning from the end. The one who knows what is the right path, what is the wise path, what direction we ought to go. When we go to Christ for counsel, we go to the eternal God. And we're seeking of God, the one who knows all things, the omniscient one, wisdom and understanding. You know, you and I may not be able to see the path ahead, but God sees. When my kids were younger, we had a series of books which you can't buy anymore. They were called the Maxi and Mini series. I don't know if anyone's seen them. I used to love them. I don't know how much the kids love them, but I love them. They were great books. There was one book in particular whereby Maxi and Mini went through this tree into this land, this adventure land. It was I think it was a Tanglewood Secret or something or other. I can't remember what it was called, but it was an amazing story. And there was these creatures called Wumpkins there. And those of you who have the books probably know what I'm talking about. Those of you who don't have no idea what I'm talking about. But anyway, the point of the story is this, that one day they find themselves in a maze and they can't find their way out of the maze. And they're trying all they can to get out of the maze and they can't see. And there's this Wumpkin, that's this big creature, is overseeing the maze. And finally they ask advice of the Wumpkin to get out of the maze. And then the Bible story that went with that, because they had a make-believe story in the Bible, so the Bible story that went with that was all about the omniscience of God, that God can see the way through. And that's the truth. You and I through life are in somewhat of a maze. We really don't know where life is going. We don't know what's around the next corner. We really don't know what direction to go at times. But the wonderful thing is, God knows the beginning from the end. God is over all things. He's the all-knowing one. And when you and I go to him for counsel, we're going to the one who oversees, who knows the beginning of the end. He knows what's around the next corner. He knows whether you and I should turn right or left or go straight ahead. He knows. He's the all-seeing God, the eternal God. and his ways, and he always gives the right advice. Notice what it says about his counsel. It says confirmed by an oath. The word confirmed is the word sealed. It was sealed by an oath. An oath that he swore by himself, which he cannot lie, so his counsel is sure. But it says this about it in verse 18. And it goes on, it says, confirmed by an oath that by two immutable things, in the which it is impossible for God to lie. Now the two immutable things, the word immutable meaning unchangeable, the two unchanging things are God's promise and God's oath. When God makes a promise, it does not change. Isn't that a wonderful assurance? The promises of God never change. So the promises that you and I read in the Word of God that were given to the saints of old are the same promises today. They do not change. The promises of God are immutable. And when God makes an oath, when God promises something and he makes an oath about that thing, you can guarantee this, it will not change. This is another immutable thing. The two immutable things in which God cannot lie, God can't lie about this. He can't lie about his promises. They are absolute and sure. They're unchanging. And when God puts an oath upon it, when God says this thing will happen, it will happen. Because God made it sure. It's impossible for God to lie in either of these two things. And the point of Hebrews here is this. Don't be discouraged. God has a refuge of hope ready for you and for me. When you and I find ourselves in the midst of the deepest sea and the storm is raging and the wind is blowing and the boat is tossed and you and I cannot see the sun for darkness and you and I cannot see the direction we're going and we have no idea of whether we're about to be struck upon the rocks of life or whatever, the joy to know is this, that the master of the ship is in the boat. And whenever Christ is there, then there is no need to fear. There is hope. There's a refuge in him. And by his promises and by his wonderful assurances to you and I, he will keep us safe in the midst of the storm. He'll see us through the other side. He does have grace that is all sufficient. My grace is sufficient for thee in every circumstance. There is a peace that passeth understanding that God gives to you and I. All these promises of God are for you and for me. And we can depend upon them because he's the eternal God. If anyone is qualified as counselor, it's Christ. For he's God. So let's go to him for counsel. The second qualification of Christ the counselor is that he is the anchor for our soul. Verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. The anchor is sure and steadfast. It's an anchor that ensures safety in the midst of the storm. When we're in need of counsel, he's the anchor that holds us fast. When we are in need of comfort, he's the anchor upon which we can cling. He's sure and steadfast. Sure because it's unbending. Steadfast because its prongs are strong and cannot be twisted, out of shape or broken. So, beloved, when you and I are in the midst of life and things seem to be difficult and tough and you and I seem to be in the midst of a storm in need of counsel, the anchor holds fast in need of comfort. You and I can hold on to the anchor chain and know it will not move, for it's anchored in a solid rock. In his person, he is absolutely reliable and fully able to counsel. Here especially, he reminds us that we're anchored in something firm. We don't need to fear. You know, you don't need an anchor in calm seas. And so the imagery here is the fact that when we're going through those difficult times, when we do need help, when we do need comfort, when we do need counsel, then that's when he's available. The rougher the weather, the more important the anchor. And the imagery here is this, that you and I are in the boat of life, so to speak. We're going along the sea of life. And the storms are raging around us and things are difficult. And the anchor is anchored in heaven. You know, normally you think of an anchor going downward into the bedrock, but our anchor is anchored in heaven. And there could be no surer place to anchor an anchor than in heaven. It's anchored upward in heaven, because that's what it says in verse 19. We have an hope, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, sure steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, wherein the forerunners entered, even Jesus, made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. It's anchored in heaven through the veil. And because his counsel is unchanging, we know that they're sure and steadfast. We can count upon him. We can trust his counsel in the midst of a storm. We don't need counselors. We need Christ. We don't need analysts. We don't need therapists. We don't need psychologists. We don't need psychiatrists. What we need is Christ. Christ is all we need. And even when we go to a counselor, the counselor is useless if that counselor doesn't point us to Christ, by the way. What is the point of seeking counsel of somebody who doesn't point you to Christ, who's the only one who can give wise counsel? So even when you seek out a counselor, even when you seek out the pastor and seek his advice, then what pastors do is we take you to Christ, because he is the answer. He's the only answer. He's sure and steadfast. Christ is all we need. He is the anchor for our souls that we need in the world of strife. We must run to him for counsel. And then lastly, there's a third qualification, and that he is our high priest. He's our high priest. It says at the end of verse 19, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. As our high priest, he has passed through the veil. He's entered into the Holy of Holies. He's seated down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He's anchored our soul, if you like, in the very throne of God. He's now in heaven in the very presence of the Father. And because he's seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, he knows the mind of God. And when you and I are going through difficult times, when you and I are struggling, and we go to the throne of grace in prayer, when we speak to Jesus Christ, and we speak to the Lord in prayer, we're speaking to someone who knows the mind of God. He knows why God's putting us through this, and why God's allowing us to go through this, and why this circumstance is besetting us. He knows. And he can counsel us regarding the will of God. We're in the ship of life, on the sea of life, but he has anchored our soul in heaven, so secure. And as our high priest, he is qualified to counsel. Because not only does he know the mind of God, but he knows us. You see, we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. As high priest, he knows our every need. He's our forerunner. He was born as a man. He grew up as a man in the world. He labored, he suffered, and he died. So he can understand and feel our burdens. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 2, please. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He was made like unto us, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. You know, you can never say to Jesus Christ, you just don't understand. When you go to an earthly counselor, you know, you're telling them your story and they trying to give you advice, you can quite happily say to many of them, you just don't understand. You've not been in my circumstance. But that's the truth, Christ. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. He suffered, he endured all things just like you and I. He knows what we go through. He understands us. He knows the mind of the Father. He understands human frailty. He understands you and I. And when we seek counsel of Him, we're going to the only wise person who understands both the will of God and our needs as individuals. He can advise and comfort in trials because He's been there. He can sympathize with us, for He's been there. As high priest, He loves us, encourages us, is patient with us, and He knows our heart. He knows all about us. We all need a counselor from time to time, daily. In the person of Jesus Christ, we have the one who understands us, someone who can help us, or someone who can advise us. Because He is counselor, we should delight ourselves in His counsel. One last verse, Psalm 119, verse 24. Psalm 119 and verse 24. Psalm 119 and verse 24. It says, "Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." The testimonies, the Word of God, is my counselor. You see, the Word of God is simply the very reflection of the character of God written down for you and I. And when you and I read the Word of God and you and I pray, the Spirit of God enables you and I to understand the will of God, and our counselor, Jesus Christ, gives us all the counsel, gives us the strong consolation that we need based upon those unchanging counsel of God, that advice, that guidance that never changes. You and I can go to this book knowing that it's absolute truth, knowing that the promise of God never changed, that when God makes an oath, it never changes, that you and I can depend upon it, we can delight in it, we can trust it, because we have a counselor, Jesus Christ, who has anchored our soul in heaven. We're sure and steadfast in the midst of the storms. And what we should do is just spend time with Christ in His Word. He will give us advice. He will counsel us. If we took more time to listen to His counsel, we wouldn't need human counselors. Praise God, He is counselor. "For unto you a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government should be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." He's not called Counselor for nothing. It's because He is the place to go when we need wise counsel. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank You this night for Your Word. We thank You for the names of Christ. And we thank You, Father God, that He is Counselor. And that, Lord, we can go to Him for counsel. In the midst of a turbulent world, when things seem to be going wrong, when difficulties arise, we can turn to Him, knowing that He's qualified to counsel, and knowing that His counsel is always sure and steadfast, and that, Lord, is unchanging because it comes from an unchangeable God. Lord, commend Your Word to our hearts this night, we pray in Jesus' name.